Love it. He goes out, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. There's a verse in this week's Torah portion, today's Torah portion. And I think that when we read through it, we tend to either skip over it, or maybe we kind of, you know, we just don't give it the attention it deserves because it can make us uncomfortable. You know, maybe you've read it, thought about it, moved on, moved it aside, didn't give it a lot of thought. Because it doesn't line up with the way we think about Adonai normally. Causes us some discomfort. And I want to bring it out because I don't want to cause discomfort, but I want us to celebrate what Adonai did then and what he does now. And that verse is in Leviticus 14, and it starts in 33. So Leviticus 14, 33 says this. I'm not going to be able to use this today. So, Representative, you'll advance the slides for me. Leviticus 14, 33 says, Adonai spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, suppose you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put a mark of Za'arat in a house in the land you possess. Then the one who owns the house should come and tell the Kohen, saying, something like a mark has appeared in my house. Did you pick up on the word that I was talking about in that verse that made us uncomfortable sometimes? It's a small word. In fact, it's a single letter word. It's the word I. We read the section and we automatically think what the person should do when they see something that looks like Za'arah, who they should bring it to, what they're to do, what the priests are to do. But today, I want to focus a little bit more on the why it's there kind of thing. Because Adonai says, quote, and I put the mark of Za'arah in the house. Now, why would Adonai inflict the house? Or the person who owns the house? Why put this trial or this infliction upon them? We're expanding the question even further. Why would Adonai ever cause an infliction upon his people? Why would Adonai place this mark of Za'arah on someone or some place? Was it an act of discipline or an act of correction? I believe that for each person, that depends on how they react to the infliction from Adonai. To a child or someone who's not yet matured, the infliction, this Za'arah, looks and feels like a discipline or even a curse. To the mature, it's a correction with a goal of improvement. And I believe this is the way to hear a couple of the verses in Proverbs that are about the difference between believers and unbelievers, or the mature and the immature. We're going to start off with Proverbs 14. So Proverbs 14, 2 and 3 says this. The one who walks uprightly fears Adonai, but the one devious in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. Now, this goes right along with a prop from Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 5, we're going to roll right into that very quickly. A fool despises his father's discipline, but the one who accepts reproof is smart. The fool does not listen to the father. And for each and every one of us, that Father is Adonai. And sometimes his discipline comes in the form of a rod for correction. Now, it feels like discipline, and the fool despises it because they don't see the benefit of this correction. But the wise man is the one who listens to the reproof from Adonai, and that's what correction is. It's a reproof. It's a reproof from him to move us back onto the path that he wants us to be on. When the man despises the reproof, he will never get back onto the path of Adonai. And will see things through a lens of pain and suffering. But the one who fears Adonai, when he sees the reproof, he doesn't see punishment, but he sees a life lesson to learn from it. He doesn't come away empty with just hurt. He becomes advanced. He becomes better for it. The trick is to be able to not see what's happening. The trick is to see why it's happening. And that can be tough sometimes when you're in that situation and it's happening to you. But that's what Adonai wants from us. He wants the best for us. We just need to learn the lessons that he's either allowing to happen to us or he's doing himself towards us, for us. Even. Now, Israel should know this lesson very well by now. And this is the basis of how a prophet works. Even the ones who went to Israel back in the Tanakh, and I think it even happens to us today. The prophet says, here's the lesson to learn, and if you don't learn it, here's what's going to happen. And that's what what's going to happen is never really a good thing. Otherwise, you'd be happy there. Though what's going to happen is made to move you back onto the path, to correct you back to the path. The prophet Hosea tells them that they've been hurt because they have not listened to the lessons that were being taught to them. But that even after being torn up by the lessons, things will get better. Look what it says in Hosea 6, starting in verse 1 and 2. Come, let us return to Adonai, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He is smitten, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up and we will live in his presence. Amen is right. The prophet wants them to know their current condition, just in case they don't know it. And that there is still the ability to come back to Adonai and be healed once the lesson is learned. The healing is by his great love and his great mercy that he always has. The writer of Proverbs 12, most likely Solomon, knew what it meant to learn from Adonai and what it meant not to learn from Adonai from his correction. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves knowledge loves correction, but whoever hates reproof is stupid. Now, I got to admit, I use this verse because I love that it says the fool is stupid. You right? Stupid. The person who hates to be corrected is stupid. No sugarcoating it. If you don't listen to your creator, you are what? Stupid. We have to acknowledge that it does not matter how often you sin, though. There's a path back that will almost always start with what some would think of as an infliction or a correction. Of all of the individuals in Scripture that we read about, King David is perhaps the one we can look at the most and see how often he sinned and then accepted the correction, corrected his path, and moved on with Adonai. The one thing that David has over the world, even today, is that he knew where the lessons were coming from. He wasn't just a woe is me. He knew why the lessons were coming. He tells us the source of correction in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, starting in verse 8. Good and upright is Adonai. Therefore, he directs sinners in the way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All Adonai's ways are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. In the Psalms, David seems to be fully aware of who has been afflicting him. And it sounds like, although he did not like it, because who does like it? He knew that it was right, and it was also to keep him humble. Humility is one thing that David had in common with Shaul. Not the only thing, but it certainly was one of the things that they had in common. They knew how to be humble. But they also knew why things were happening to them that were happening. And one of the reasons was to keep them humble. The reasons for afflictions that they went through did not get lost on them. And they applied the things that they learned through the afflictions into their lives so that it would change them. In 2 Corinthians 12, we hear that Shaul begged Adonai to remove the affliction that was upon him. But he also knew why it was there. For that reason, he was able to withstand it without turning away from Adonai. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, in that second portion, the 7b, starting there. So that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times about this, that it might leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Messiah will dwell in me. For Messiah's sake, then, I delight in weakness, in insult, in distress, in persecutions, in calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I believe Shaul would even add to the words, even in affliction, he would be weak, but he would be strong. The reason for the infliction is right there at the start of the piece of Scripture, so that he would not exalt himself. It's a reminder of who he was in Messiah, and not to think too highly of himself. Rav Shaul, this man of God, who wrote what seems like most of the Brit Hadashah, who everyone wants to be like, had been given an affliction so that he wouldn't get a big head. You would think that would come with the territory, being able to control it. But God inflicted him so that he had a way of controlling it. I think that's amazing. Adonai is pure goodness and love. Even when things go wrong, or we feel inflicted, or actually are inflicted. Adonai, being pure goodness and love, must still be seen as goodness and love, even throughout it, regardless of what's happening, what the world's done to us, excuse me, what the world's doing to us, what Adonai's allowed the world to do to us. He's still good and he's still loving. The thing that happened happens for a reason. Some of which, you know, it's easy to see. Most of which, we have no idea why it's happening. So what do we have to do? We have to turn back and say, God, we may not understand it, by faith, we accept that you are good and loving. And there's something here, perhaps something I need to learn that I'm going through that's going to advance the kingdom or advance me in the kingdom, one or the other. This is the word from James at the start of the letter that he wrote to the Jewish believers who were scattered about the whole known world at the time. Listen to what he says to them about the trials in life. James 1, starting in 2. So it's right towards the beginning of the book. Basically, he says, hi. And then he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James speaks of testing and being inflicted upon from the point of view of the person who's the believer already. They weren't pagans. They were believers in Messiah. But they were feeling the strife of the world coming against them. It was coming against believers. He said that the afflictions that they were going through was to produce steadfastness or strength in them. James wrote to the Jewish believers about their afflictions. But the Tanakh, we see that Israel went through much afflictions, but not from the point of faithful believers, but from that of unfaithful creation that Adonai wanted to bring around to become faithful believers. There are times that we all get tested by affliction. And then it's up to us to find out if we were on the side of faithful believers being strengthened, or on the other side, unfaithful creation to be corrected. The same infliction can be used by Adonai to accomplish both goals. We all need to do a self-examination at times to make sure that we're still on the right side, still on the right path that we're supposed to be on. In the Tanakh, we see an example of those who were on the correct path, but wandered off without even realizing it themselves that they wandered. In Numbers 12, we see that Miriam and Aaron, both faithful siblings and partners with Moses, and they rebelled against Adonai and Moses. The first two verses of chapter 12 in Numbers 12 introduce their actions. And then I'm going to skip down to 9 and 10, and we'll see the correction and lessons by affliction. So Numbers 1 and 2, and then 9 and 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses on account of the Cushite woman he married, because he had married a Cushite woman. They asked, has Adonai spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Adonai heard it. Now let's skip down to 9. Adonai's anger burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted up from above the tent, behold, Miriam had Za'arat like snow. And Aaron turned towards her. Behold, she had Za'arat. Now we know Moses prays for Miriam soon after, and she's healed. But we also see something else as we continue to read through the book of Numbers. Actually, we see, let me correct that, actually, we don't see something else as we read through the rest of the book of Numbers, to be more precise. We don't see either Miriam or Aaron rebel against Adonai and Moses again. The infliction was a correction and a teaching, and both Miriam and Aaron learned the lesson that they did not forget. There are times that some of us had to go through a time of learning when we were inflicted. I can only hope that we had, as they did, learned and not backslidden to that same sin. Daniel tells us again that this is the desire of Adonai, not to harm us, but to teach us his ways. And sometimes there's only one way to learn. Sometimes these ways are required, even for those who are wise in Adonai, he says, because the wise still stumble occasionally. Daniel 11:33, starting there. Those who are wise among the people will instruct many, though for many days they will fall by the sword or be burned, captured, or pillaged. They will stumble. They will receive a little help, but many will join them deceitfully. Even some of the wise will stumble, so they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. Daniel warns that even the wise will stumble, and the affliction will help them so they can be made right with Adonai. I believe that there would be a lot of wise people that don't even recognize their sin in their heart that Adonai sees. Through affliction, God shows us the hidden evils in our hearts. Since we all have some hidden evils, even those who think they're good, or perhaps those who others see as wise, we all have something. So there's always something that can be accomplished if we allow the affliction to teach us. It's when we fight the works of Adonai that true pain sets in. The clay on the potter's wheel, when it's soft and pliable, can be molded much more easily than a pot that's dried and hardened, but still going around the wheel, being pressed to try to change its shape. The shape that he wants us to take is the shape that he needs us to be in to do his will. But we can say, most of all, the shape he wants us to be in is the shape and image of Yeshua. Here's some good news. The vessel that you appear to be today is not meant to be the vessel that you will be before Adonai on that final day. It's like when a potter is making a vase to be colorful and beautiful and enjoyable to the eye. When we look at it while it's still on the potter's wheel, doesn't look colorful, may not look beautiful, may not be enjoyable. It looks flawed. It looks colorless because it's not done. But the artist can see the potential that it has in his hands. Adonai does not see the vessel that we are currently, but he sees the vessel that will turn out to be when he's done with us. In his hands, we have purpose and great potential. It's when we allow Adonai by the Ruach and by the afflictions that we are changed to be that noble vessel that he can use. Look at a couple of verses from Psalm 119 about being afflicted. First, we're going to look at Psalm 119, 67 and 68. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and keep doing good. Teach me your decrees. The psalmist makes a sharp distinction between the before the infliction and the after the infliction. Psalm 119:71, just a few verses later, he continues, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may learn your decrees. The Torah from your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." It's the recognition of the psalmist that he was afflicted and why he was afflicted that made the difference in his life. It's what's changed him, the teaching of the Torah. Was it pleasant to go through the afflictions that caused the change from the before to the after? I bet it wasn't. But there was great pleasure afterwards that he could say he was closer to Adonai. That's what we want as well, isn't it? To be closer to Adonai. It's what we hear from Rav Shaul in his letter that he wrote to the Romans. Romans 5:3. "And not only that, but we also boast in suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who is given to us." We are changed so that we can be closer to Adonai, not in the physical, at least not right now, but we can be changed in the appearance that the world sees in us. We are being molded into the image of God. We're being created into the image of God. That means that believers serve as the mirror of who God is, and ambassadors to go out into the world and do what God wants done. It's never really easy. It's hardly ever comfortable, but it's what we're called to do. Be molded, be shaped as he wants us to be. Have you ever seen a blacksmith make a horseshoe? I'm talking about an old-fashioned blacksmith with the leather apron and those big arms, because he's been swinging a hammer. What's he do? He takes a piece of metal. He puts it into the fire. When it's really hot, he brings it out, and bang, sparks go flying. Bang, again and again and again. He keeps banging on it. He keeps banging on it until what? Until it becomes too cool to change. And what does he do? Back into the fire. Then brings it out. Bang, bang, bang. He just keeps wailing on it, keeps doing it, until that piece of metal becomes a horseshoe. It's something that goes between the horse and the ground. Hardly anyone gets to see it, but it's used for a purpose so the horse doesn't become lame. It's important, but no one gets to see it. It's important. But man, it had to go through some afflictions in order to become that horseshoe. It's inflicted by the fire. It's inflicted by the hammer. It's inflicted so that it becomes pliable, so that it can become useful. But before it becomes useful, inflicted, afflicted many times. And we're much like that horseshoe. We are afflicted to the flames and the beatings that move us. We must be on guard because there are times the world tries to misshape in us so that we can't be used by him. The world inflicts things upon us to try to get us misshapen so that we can't be used. But sometimes as well, we're inflicted by the blacksmith that molds us so we can be used again. A purpose intended by Adonai, not showy. They're not called to be showy. Not always called to be seen by everybody. Right? We all can't be Billy Grahams with thousands in the stadiums. That's okay. You do what you're called to do. Can't all be Rabbi Larry's with the tens who watch, the hundreds who watch, I hope. But you're called to be the one standing in line at the shopping center, to the supermarket, to speak to the one behind you or the one in front of you. We're all called for something. And we all want to think of our preparation time, our time in the Master's hand, as being loving and being stroked and being patted and being comforted until we're ready to go out into the field and ready to work. But many times the preparation beforehand is that blacksmith lovingly molding us into the shape that will fit perfectly in the plans that he has. Now, does the fact that the blacksmith must use the fire and the hammer to mold his creation make the blacksmith less loving than the image that we have of Adonai, stroking us and patting us and making us comfortable? Does it mean that when the fire and the hammer have to be used, that the love is less? No, it doesn't. The truth is that there are times that no matter how long and lovingly the blacksmith will stroke that piece of metal, it doesn't move. There has to be fire. There has to be banging. There has to be sparks flying. No one likes to have something happen that inflicts pain upon us. But it is by the infliction that we're changed. If we allow Satan through his infliction of pain to change us, then we become what Satan wants and will you be used by Satan. But if we resist the infliction by submit above the infliction of Satan, and we submit to the infliction of Adonai, then we become a vessel of noble purpose. One that will advance the kingdom. Then we can be used by Adonai. It'll cause some discomfort, perhaps. Discomfort now, but the honor and glory that Adonai will shine upon us at the end time will be well worth it. Man was made in the image of Adonai, but then sin came into the world and changed man. Man was inflicted by Satan, and it changed his image. This happened, of course, in the garden when the serpent convinced Eve and Adam to eat the fruit that they were not supposed to touch. You know, even if you're out there and you say, well, I don't believe in the original sin, that's okay. Look in your heart. There's plenty of sin there on its own. Don't think you're wonderful and perfect. But the good news is that there is a way to be cleansed, but you can't do it on your own. There is a blood atonement as prescribed in Leviticus that cleanses us so that we may approach the throne. The problem is, what are you supposed to do with that sacrifice in the blood? Bring it to the altar. No altar anymore. There's no altar anymore. So what do? Do we give up? Satan, take me. There's no altar for me to be cleansed? No. Adonai is more loving than that. He created a way. His way is still blood. His way now is the perfect sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua, who shed his blood for us. It's brought to the altar of heaven, no longer an earthly altar. But we have to accept that sacrifice that he made. But for us, as we see, being inflicted by Adonai is not necessarily a bad thing. But it's not a pleasant thing either. It's to correct and to get us to move back onto the path, which is not the one of least resistance, but the path of Adonai, to become the vessel that he can use, one of honor, one of glory, that he'll use to expand his kingdom. If nothing else, to expand his kingdom by one, and that's you. Because he cares about you so much that he shed blood for you. But he also can use you to save others. Not with your blood. Your blood is not perfect, sorry. But your words of who Adonai is and who Yeshua is, he wants you to accept the sacrifice of the Son, Yeshua. Take it upon your heart, be cleansed, and then go out and speak it. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go out and speak. Elsewhere he says, don't worry what you're going to say before the Sanhedrin. I'll put words into your mouth. Don't worry about what you're going to say before the world. I'll put words into your mouth. Some of it is knowing a little bit in advance. Most of it is being used by the Ruach, who will move you when the time comes. Don't fear. Do not fear to talk to people. And do not fear the afflictions of Adonai, because they're there to correct and get you back onto a path that he wants. So if you're feeling afflicted, yes, it could be Satan trying to misshape in you, but it could very easily also be Adonai trying to reshape you. Do that interior self-examination and see where that affliction's coming. Is there something that needs to be changed in your heart? Father, we thank you that you are great and mighty, and that you love us so much that you will inflict upon us correction and sometimes punishment until we understand the lesson. Ruach, we ask that you give us that soft heart so that we would understand it quickly, change quickly, and be on your path for eternity. Father, we just thank you for your love and your mercy that brings it all about to us. We just thank you that you are great and mighty. And everyone says, amen and amen.